Okay, guys, our next session here in Fuller Hall is on freedom of speech. And I'm going to introduce you to a gentleman down the front here who's going to spend the next 40 minutes speaking on this topic of freedom of speech, who's used to or very used to wanting to present an argument. Being a former lawyer, he's very used to having the opportunity to present a case, and yet today we've seen from our talks this morning the pressures in society to be quiet, to go off into our own little cupboard somewhere and practice our religion in private and silently and not come into the real world and say anything. And that is very, very oppressive. I think we all are experiencing that, even at the moment with the current marriage debate that's happening in the press and in society. So with no further comment from me, I'm going to introduce Michael Callaghan, and I'll invite him to come up and present to you.
You pray.
And I'll start by praying also, okay. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are a mighty God, Lord, that Your reality is seen all around us. And Father, we know that even if nobody spoke, the stones would cry out and speak for you. Lord, that universe declares that you are God. And so Father, we pray today that as we hear from Michael, Lord, that you would just speak through him. And Lord, empower us to declare the glories of yourself, Lord, to this world that needs to know about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Ed. Great. Well, good afternoon. We really don't need that hideous large head there behind me. If we can take that off, that'd be... Thank you. I felt like someone was looking over my shoulder. It was very odd. Look, it's great to see you here. I've got two confessions to make as I start. The first is that I wrote this talk in the last kind of 10 minutes of the last talk. Don't tell the organisers. And the second confession is I want to leave more time for your questions than my talk. Okay? Now, those things are connected. And the reason that I cut it to the last moment really like that is not to say, hey, let's be slapdash and unprepared. That may also be true, but it's not. It's that you can't prep a talk like this in advance anymore, because every week you see new stories coming out. Every week we're seeing new people who are contacting us and asking for help. I say us. Let me just give you a bit of backstory and context. I'm with the executive director of Freedom for Faith, a Christian think tank that exists to see religious freedom protected and promoted in Australia and beyond. You've got a little postcard in your grab bag that tells you more and shows you how to sign up, and we'll get to that later. But we are kind of there every day talking to people in that intersection of where people of faith bump up against trying to live out that faith in a public way. And it wasn't that long ago that just wasn't an issue. I think if 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I'd said to you, hey, look, there's this Christian think tank and exists to see religious freedom protected, you'd say, what are you talking about? Like, maybe that is an issue, obviously, in our world. And we could spend another session talking about global persecution and stuff like that. But in Australia, it would seem alarmist. It would seem unnecessary. And yet today, as I talk to people, they say, oh, thank goodness. You know, we need to be doing this. And I think if in 5 years we were to have this conversation, you may well say, well, I wish we'd had that in place 5 years ago. You know, things are moving at a speed and at a scale that has taken people by surprise. Even people who are working in the legal political space around free speech have really been surprised that what was at the kind of very edges of, far left kind of political thought and not mainstream at all in a politics has now been brought into both sides of politics, at federal level and at state level. But it's also that politics is always slow in catching up. Law is always slow. It is downstream of the culture, and the culture has shifted when it comes to issues like free speech. Let me just give you a few examples. In Queensland, in the last month, we saw a new policy come out which instructed the principals there to make sure that students kind of weren't recruiting other students, that they weren't getting kids who weren't enrolled to Scripture to come along to Scripture or to come along to events at churches outside and so on. And the language of the policy was all around the potential for harm to the children. You know, these kids could be endangered. And so what was the test going to be that the Education Department suggested to the principals? Well, the test was pretty simple. They're not allowed to use the name of Jesus. You hear that? The test is you need to make sure that these kids don't speak to their friends about Jesus. And if they do, then the school needs to stop that using its normal kind of disciplinary procedures. Now, this wasn't just a hypothetical concern. The moment it went out, kids started getting pinged by it. So we had four cases that we knew about where kids were in that kind of trouble. One, a kid who'd had free reading time and brought out a Bible. This is the book I'm going to read. Teacher said, you're not to read that book in here. You can read something else, but not the Bible. The guidelines didn't even say the Bible was banned. They tried that in Victoria, but that's another story. But here's someone saying, well, we can see that this could cause problems, so we're going to make sure that you don't do that. And the kid was removed from the classroom, went through a disciplinary procedure with the vice principal, I think it was. Now, we, along with others, I think, have been able to get the Education Department to change that stance, and the Minister's been very helpful, and we're having a breakfast up there on Wednesday and talking to the people who are involved in that. But it was kind of lawyers at five paces and parents in tears and kids confused and an environment where you can no longer kind of easily just live out, speak out the faith. Let me give you another example. Canberra, where they brought in a law that says you can't protest around abortion clinics. There's a kind of safe bubble zone. And for a decade, there had been protest outside an abortion clinic, always peaceful, but always a kind of protest, and there's arguments about that and the wisdom of it, but the government had kind of pushed it further back to take in the whole block. And somebody had not been part of that movement, but had heard that it was being extended and thought, this sounds like an issue. I want to go down and find out about it. A public servant had some time off, so I have too much time off, walked down to Civic, to the area there, and couldn't find it. Couldn't find any protesters, didn't know where the clinic was, so sat down and just kind of read their Bible. Thought, well, I'm here anyway, I'll go through what happened. As they're reading the Bible, policeman comes along, what are you doing here? You're reading your Bible in the protest zone. Stand up, give us your ID. Was taken down to the Civic Police Station and interviewed. Not sure where that's going to go in terms of a person being charged, but I can tell you another story of a person in that same area who was there to protest, an older guy, a Catholic guy in his 70s, who had protested there. And it wasn't a kind of wearing a T-shirt, it wasn't showing offensive placards or anything like that. It was there with in the presence but of that area, but by himself. And as he's standing there, the policeman said, what are you doing here? And the policeman said, I think you're praying. And he's been charged because he's praying in that space. Now, in the ACT, you've actually got laws that say we honour and respect and protect religious freedom. There's a kind of a ACT, it's not quite a Bill of Rights, but it's like that. And here you've got people just wanting to read the Bible, just wanting to pray, admittedly with some political context around it, but no longer can we have that kind of disagreement. No longer can we have that kind of public expression of faith. Instead, in this carved out, prescribed area, the public order laws are going to say you can only behave in this kind of way. Now, I haven't mentioned the plebiscite yet and same-sex marriage, but who's already thinking it? You know, as people say, what are the consequences going to be? It's natural that they look to the existing kind of areas where the state is wanting to regulate things in the name of good order, in the name of keeping things safe, in the name of people kind of getting along, and say, well, what is that going to do to free speech? Now, we don't want to overcook that, right? I was outside a town hall yesterday, and there are massive council-purchased vote yes banners and the rainbow flag flying atop the town hall. But across the road, there were street preachers talking about Jesus. Okay, so at the same time, at the moment, you've got this contest which is going on about, you know, how it is that we should do marriage together. What does life look like together like that? Now, I'd say to you, it is one thing for the street preachers to be out of, you know, favour with the editorial policy, say, of the Herald or the Guardian, or if you believe the figures, 78% of Australians, you know, one thing to be out of step with them. If the law changes, though, I think their situation may change, because all of a sudden what they're doing is advocating a position which is out of step with the law of the land. Campbell Markham discovered that down in Tasmania, Presbyterian preacher down there, and he's been brought before the Human Rights Commission because of his blogging on marriage, as has a lay preacher in his congregation, as a couple of years earlier was the Catholic Archbishop of Hobart. Now, because they're speaking on that controversial, heated topic, the Human Rights Commission is saying, you've got a case to answer when it comes to hate speech. Now, it's a bad law down there. We're working on that, as are many others. But it is, I think, a kind of sign of the times of the state wanting to kind of reach into areas that previously they'd let people differ on. So there are kind of challenges which face us there. And we don't yet know the shape of them. But underneath them, there is certainly a movement that says Christianity is not a good thing, it's not a neutral thing, but more and more it is being seen as a bad thing, as an evil thing. Now, I don't want to say that's for everyone. Many of us, you know, are travelling in circles where it's only ever seen as a good thing. We're in an overlap kind of period, but more and more people are saying, actually, it can kind of do harm. A bit like the milk at the back of the church fridge, you know, that hasn't been checked for too long, and someone brings it out and it's got those lovely layers in it, you know. And the last thing you want to do is the plastic kind of blows out and you can see, oh, this looks really dangerous. The last thing you'd want to do is give that to children. Maybe it was good once, but the best thing you could do now is just make sure it's kept in a safe place, that it's removed, that we kind of do away with it. Now, that's kind of the language I'm hearing when it comes to how people are seeing Christians in public spaces. You want to do it privately, in your own home, that's kind of one thing. Maybe in a church it's okay. But once you come out into the public space, which is why issues are happening with street preachers, which is why things are happening at schools, they're the canaries in the coal mine, The freedom is being constrained more and more and more into that kind of private space and into the space that says this is just kind of something between you and God, something that you can't bring into rational conversation, something that you can't certainly bring into public discourse about how it is that we should be doing life together. Now, that, my friends, is terrible, right? And Christianity has done wonderful things that, and there's a story there that deserves to be told. Of course, we want to talk about Christ, but the way that Christians love God and love their neighbour is actually supposed to be a positive thing and a story worth telling. But it's going to be harder and harder to do that for your kids, for your grandkids. That seems to be the way. Now, I did promise more questions than talk from me, and I didn't even follow these notes that I kind of scribbled out. But I would say this, that in many ways, what we're doing is returning to an era before Christendom. How is it that the early Christians are seen? They're seen as enemies of the city. They're seen as people who don't worship the gods of the city, who have different values and strange beliefs, and whose conduct is a threat just to the way that our city will be blessed and they're not the future and we need to have them controlled. I'm talking, of course, of, you know, the Roman world of Acts, you know, and the battle all through Acts is one of Christians who need to, and many times in legal settings, are showing again and again and again that they're in the right, that they're not a threat to the empire in the way the empire thinks, at least. You see it right from the very start. What is it that Jesus is saying to his disciples? You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the very ends of the earth, right? Even Parramatta, the very ends of the earth. It's got to be a public witness that goes out, and it's got to speak the name of Jesus. There's no other faith. That's what Christianity is, right? And what is the first challenge that comes their way? As the Sanhedrin brings Peter and John before them, what have you been doing? Well, this man's been healed in Jesus' name. What is it that you must do? Speak no longer in Jesus' name. It's not never have that belief, although they probably thought that too. It's that you must not speak it. That was the threat. It was also the calling that Jesus had given them. Go and speak. Go and tell the world. And the very first bit of opposition is, do not speak the name of Jesus. And what do they say? We have no choice. We're going to obey God or men. Throw us in a prison. Do what you will, but we need to follow the one who's made us, loved us, saved us. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. So free speech is not just something for, you know, the human rights lawyers and stuff like that. It's for every Christian, you know, to be able to speak about Jesus in a public way, whatever the consequences, is the only way that the church has grown. I'm going to stop. I'm going to give you a chance for questions, and sooner or later they'll turn the mic off and we'll be finished. Yes, sir. Can I suggest, because there's a number of people here, that we really be a little disciplined just to get to a question. So happy to take those as a comment, but is there a question? Sure. I would say, if it was as simple as that's the only problem, it would be easy to defeat, because then we'd just go and find the Fabian Socialist headquarters and we'd figure out who it was and we'd tell that story. What they're doing is bobbing on a big wave that is coming through, a big cultural wave, which is bigger than them. Why is it that people might think those kind of things? Partly it's to do with that, but there's plenty of people with very, very different beliefs who also are caught up in the wave. Underneath it are things like individualism. It's all about me. Autonomy. You know, there's no kind of law over me. I decide things myself. It's Romans 1. You know, it's a sinful kind of picture of humanity that turns its back on a creator. Now, one of the expressions of that, of course, is going to be that kind of political movement. I just say it's bigger than that. Okay, thanks. Yeah, great question. Is there, I'll just repeat it so everyone hears, is there a country that's you know, where this has happened and we can learn from that? Yes, many countries in the West have done that. We, and you are the first group that I've actually been able to tell this to publicly, we are sending a film crew on Monday to Canada. And they're going to spend a couple of months. Canada, UK, Ireland. We're going to see what happens after that and be telling those stories, because there's plenty of stories to be told. Everyone on the marriage debate agrees that we don't need to speculate, that we should learn from the international experience. The question is, how do you read that? There's a danger that some people say it in the most alarmist ways, which are kind of dismissed, and that others are completely naive about it. So we had Mark Dreyfus, Shadow Attorney General, speak at our conference in Melbourne last year, and he said, you have nothing to fear in terms of religious freedom with same-sex marriage. And he said to us, just look at Canada. Look at Canada, and there is nothing there that should concern you. The question came from the floor. What about the Trinity Western case? Right. Now, for anyone who's been following it, it's the leading case. For over a decade, this evangelical university in Canada, in different provinces, has had great difficulty in getting accreditation, in getting funding, in getting its law graduates able to practice law, because it has a covenant there that says you, whether be a faculty or student, you actually need to stick to the beliefs that create this institution. And one of those beliefs, one of many, is fidelity, sexual fidelity in marriage. And that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, because of that, even though the High Court said you're a great law school and you should be able to exist, some of the law societies there are saying what they're doing is so terrible that they should not be allowed to practice law. And it was very interesting last week that the New South Wales Law Society came out and said, we are for the yes vote. We're for same-sex marriage. That's the same law society that in another 5 years will be doing what their Canadian counterparts are doing. So we want to tell the story now so that people can at least understand in a reasonable way what's going on. Yeah.
You gave examples of Queensland and Victoria.
And ACT, yeah. Yeah, each state has its own. So the question is that common through the country, you know? I would say it's common through the country because it's common in the West. And Western civilization is kind of producing this conflict between a pretty big push for LGBTI rights against people holding different beliefs, and they're just going to keep butting up against each other. And so it'll find different expressions in different places. And there are some places where it's going to be worse, like in Queensland, where there's no upper house. And so all it takes is one government pushing a policy through, no kind of review process like that. I think one of the reasons Australia is, you know, people say, oh, Australia, it's so late to the party. Why aren't we doing what everyone else in the West? It's because our legal system is so gloriously inefficient. It's very difficult to promote radical social change in Australia. You know, that's why we don't have a republic. You know, because it's hard to get stuff through. You know, how hard is it for this marriage stuff to get through? And, you know, I'm not rejoicing in that. I'm just saying that might help explain some of it. Too much of the conversation has been about the process. Not enough has been about what is it that we believe and live for. Yeah. Are there countries where, you know, the story's been good? It's clear that the best way to protect religious freedom is to say, let's not change anything else, right? Of course. But religious freedom exists in a basket of rights, and so as one right goes up, and, you know, how does it sit alongside others? There are countries which have looked different. So places like a lot of continental Europe have a system where marriage, you're actually able to have separate marriage between the state and the church. So I had a mate who was married in Paris, and we went along to the local mayor, who lined up all the local couples, and they didn't. There's no church there at all. It's very strictly secular. And then he went to a church thing, and they did the church thing, and that kind of made it easy. That was simpler. That's not on the cards here in a hurry. Yeah, and that's one of the reasons for the conflict. Yep. Yeah, so the example given is the Bernard Gaynor case of the latest example of kind of with public money is being spent. What can we do about that? Do we get a say? Well, I'd just say we're part of the public. So, yeah, as a citizen, you'd be heard and speak. Absolutely. And I'm not arguing there for a particularly privileged Christian position that says you've got to. I'm just saying as a citizen, taxpayer, ratepayer, you know, if a local council decides to spend $110,000 on rainbow flags, well, why don't you write to your local council? Why don't you encourage someone in your church maybe to stand? I don't know. There are things that we can do, but it needs a level of public engagement at that point. Yeah. Yeah, good question. Look, if it passes, which it probably will, how's it going to affect churches? Look, it'll probably pass. Let's not give up. Yeah, I think our guess, our you know, word of prophecy for today, let's see if it plays out during the week, is that the High Court's probably going to knock out the funding and there won't be a plebiscite. That puts it back into the Parliament, and with the numbers that are there at the moment, it's hard to see how it wouldn't pass. I agree with you that it's likely, but, you know, let's pray, let's work together, let's see what happens. How will it affect churches? I think one of the areas is going to be things like free speech. I think in some ways the Sunday morning inside a church building is probably going to be the minister and the wedding himself. You know, that's right in the centre of what will be safe. So I don't think anyone should fear ministers being forced to marry others. The only examples of that happening in the world are, you know, kind of state churches in the Netherlands and Denmark, I think. But so it's not that. It's more the freedom of the not the minister but the flock to actually live out their beliefs. That's the issue. But what difference would it make to the churches? Well, we're already seeing places that don't own property find real challenges in getting access. So you know, one of the other speakers here today has a church that meets in a public school, and you know, there's now greater difficulties in being able to access public schools. Again, around harm kind of arguments. Things like, I mean, the big one on the horizon is the tax position of the churches. So, you just need to read Green's policy to say, let's get rid of it. And so if the tax situation changes, you might find your staffing costs double. Now, any of the treasurers in the room suddenly gulped, you know. And I think what we've got to do is connect the biblical, theological kind of concerns of the, you know, you're within the church, you know, at least we should be concerned about this as an issue. Connect it through to the people who look after the accounts and the books and say, can you just think about what this would mean for our church just in terms of risk? So all the time they're figuring out what their risk exposure is. You do that in business all the time, right? So what kind of risk are you facing if these laws change? Now, in your situation, maybe it's nothing. But in another situation, maybe, oh, suddenly we've got to start a building fund. But have a conversation where the people who are making that assessment of risk are factoring this in a big way. That would be my advice. So there's a question over there. Yes, sir. I'm no great cultural historian, so I'm not sure. The first question that we had about socialism gave one suggestion there about it, like where did it start, where might it go? Let's watch it and see, I think. Is there something else to that question you wanted to add? You're looking... Yeah. Yeah. Look, if it doesn't happen this time, the question is, what do the ALP do when they come to power? Or what does some progressive left government do? So, yeah, the culture, you don't need, you know, to be a brilliant cultural analyst to kind of say, well, obviously there's a movement here that is taking everyone by surprise. So 2004, when there was some talk about, you know, shifty lawyers saying, you know, this Marriage Act might actually let us do same-sex marriage. Let's put it in front of the courts and test it. And so Howard stands up immediately and says, let's just clarify exactly what the Marriage Act says, and let's make that a parliamentary decision, not a court decision. And ALP stood up straight away and voted with him. So 2004... clearly that's the case. Up until 2011, that was the case in terms of the Labor policy. So it's not a left-right thing. It's a cultural thing that's taking place. It's a Western thing. Yeah. So it's not true of every kind of culture in Australia. How, yeah. How's freedom of faith involved in the public discussion? Let me tell you how we're not, okay? We're not a member of the Coalition for Marriage who run the No Case. That's not us. But we want to, both publicly and behind the scenes, be brokering the best possible thoughts and insight into what freedom looks like for everyone. You know, so what does that actually look like? Now, I've already said, and my own personal view as well, is that the best way to protect freedom is to say no. You know, no question about that. But we want to also have another conversation which says, look, if the marriage laws were to change, how do you do it in ways that post the ashes of that kind of debate, what does civic freedom look like? You know, what does that do for freedom of speech? What does that do for genuine kind of protection? How do we do that? Well, we're ramping up and mobilising kind of quickly. So given the breadth of the concerns which are around, this organisation didn't even exist, you know, a few years ago. And so we're kind of quickly doing that. Some of it is in briefing politicians, and that's important work because they don't have time to think about this stuff or to read much about it, and the staffers that are feeding them materials can't always be trusted or don't often think through things. So we're helping staffers to produce better content. We're working with lawyers to kind of say, look, you know, this is what legislation could look like. So the Queensland example in the school, we're able to get people together and say, look, this is not a conspiracy against Christians. This is just incompetence. There was a little bit of conspiracy. So there was a little bit of enthusiasm to kind of the Christians. But more of it was just about an incompetence that just didn't see the what was going to be done by this policy. And so being able to kind of bring people together in a room is part of what we do. Part of what we do is help catalyse the church. If freedom depends upon groups like us to bring it about, we'll fail, right? But if the Christian church in the country understands that the Christianity has a wonderful, proud history of advocating not just for its own rights, it's not just self-interest, but also for the interest of others, and for a good society where there's actually freedom to do that, that's a great thing. Now, we haven't always been good at that. Are there any Baptists in the room? No one's putting a hand up. Hey, we have a Baptist. Excellent. Yeah, Anglicans used to lock the Baptists up, right? And there's got to be more Baptists than that. There's got to be more Baptists than that, but it's just they know the story, so, you know, then they don't want to be dragged off. I say that as an ex-Baptist myself. And so we haven't always done toleration well, but there's been other times where it's been brilliant, and it's been the freedoms that we do enjoy in the West have come straight out of Christian thought. Our Australian history is like that as well, so we need to relearn those stories and tell them. I was meeting with a Jewish guy the other day who was saying to me, William Cooper is the Martin Luther King of Australia. Right? Anyone know William Cooper? Right. Now, here's a Jewish guy who knows about an Aboriginal pastor in 1938 who led a protest against Kristallnacht and the persecution of Jews in Germany, who wrote to the king, who wrote to the German parliament, who led a march. So at the very time that Aboriginals are kind of trying to find their own rights, and he was instrumental in that, he, in a very unusual way, without many people in the world doing this kind of thing, did this remarkable thing. And so many Jews know his story. And in Jerusalem, he's remembered like Oskar Schindler, you know, as one of the heroes, because he was a guy who wasn't just concerned about his own freedom, but the freedoms of others. So let's tell those stories, and let's have a better kind of knowledge of what's going on, and not be embarrassed about doing good like that. Now, if you want to know more about stories like William Cooper, and not just kind of think, oh, this is such a narrow, self-interested concern that Christians are just wanting to be bigots and have a license to discriminate. There are ways to kind of, you know, talk about that are much more helpful. Have a look at the postcard. We're big on Facebook, and over the next couple of months, we're going to be dropping a whole stack of films that pick up particularly the questions about freedom in Australia. We're not talking much about marriage, really. We're actually talking about freedom. And we'd love it if it's in a, if it's in something you feel confident with, that, that you're sharing it with your friends and that you're equipped and catalyzed. So that's what we want to do. It's not come to us, we're the experts. It's we want to push out and equip you to live out the faith that we actually have. That's what we're on about. Time? Yep. We're stopping?
Okay. Are there any urgent last questions that you'd like to ask? Right.
Why don't we take that up? It's disgraceful, but let's take it up privately.
Okay. We well, look, we've got about 5 minutes before the next session in the hall here. So what I'll do is I'll come up on stage here. I'll actually pray for Michael and his very significant work. And that will give you an opportunity in the interim time just to come down and just have a little chat, get some information from Michael. We've heard lots of things today and some things which are quite scary. And, you know, I'm sitting down here thinking of asking the question, which many of you may want to ask Michael later, how do we prepare for what appears to be the challenge to face up to the consequences of standing up and speaking publicly and speaking out for Jesus? Have we got the guts to do that? I think a lot of people are running scared. And at times I think, what will this involve? You know, if you're in a Christian school, what will this involve? If you're in a church, what will this involve? If you've got a mortgage, what will this involve? There's lots of things. So let's pray.
Before you pray, can I say, the quick answer to that is do not fear. Do not fear. Love God, love your neighbour. You know? And that's the situation Christians have been in for 2,000 years in most of the world, and that may be the situation that our kids are in a different way.
Yeah.
But let's be realistic about, you know, what might be happening around us, but let's not fear, let's love. And it's going to be an easier time to be distinctive because there may be just a little bit more light in darkness.
Almost a purifying time and an exciting time in the battle, isn't it?
Pray for your kids.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, that you are the God of truth, the one who, Lord, speaks into our lives and reveals yourself to us. Father, you have said that if you continue my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so, Father, we want to declare the truth to this world. We must declare the truth because the truth is what it's all about, you. And so we pray for Michael, Lord, and others involved in defending the right to speak the truth into this world. And Father, we pray for ourselves and for our children and for our families and for our churches and for our Christian schooling and for our schooling generally and for all of those things that we've come to value so much but are being threatened. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us the courage and the excitement of being involved in these days of challenge, so that we will hear from you, Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, give us the courage and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.